Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 48. And we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 32 through 34. It says, "And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever." And in our last study, we were looking at that phrase, sort of mysterious phrase that God gave to Eli, that there would not be an old man in his house forever. And we saw when we compared Isaiah 65 and God likens eternal life that his people enjoy forever and ever to someone who's living out the fullness of their days as an old man. And so this is language that is pointing to the judgment of God upon Eli and his house, or spiritually who his house represents, and that would be those that trust in an arm of flesh. They do not trust in the Lord Jesus. He is not the arm of their salvation, but it is an arm of flesh. That would be pointing to those in the churches and congregations who trust in doctrines of men to bring salvation to themselves. They trust in a free will gospel or other false teachings such as partaking of the Lord's table or being baptized with water and thinking that those things will be of some benefit to them as far as entering into the kingdom of heaven. Those are the things that indicates someone is not trusting in Christ, but they're trusting in the fleshly, earthly teachings of their fellow men. And that arm is cut off, and the descendants of Eli, all who likewise trust in anything other than God and his word, they will not have an old man. They will not have eternal life forever. They will rather come to their end and they will be destroyed. Well, it's interesting that verse 32 begins by saying, "And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation." And the word habitation is found a few other places, and in 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 15, it's translated as dwelling place. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 says, "And Jehovah, God of their fathers, sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." That's the same word as habitation. And this would be referring to Judah or Jerusalem. Israel itself was God's dwelling place. And also in Psalm 68, it says in verse 5, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." And God has a holy habitation in heaven. That is his dwelling place. And there was also an earthly habitation that was representative of that. It was the outward representation of the kingdom of God on earth. Old Testament Israel was God's representative in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it's the churches and the congregations. We also see in Jeremiah chapter 9 this word translated in a different way. It's translated as dens. In Jeremiah 9 verse 11, and I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. This is referring to the God's dwelling place, his habitation, and it is Jerusalem. It is the corporately Israel of old and the churches during the church age. But in 1 Samuel 2, the Lord says that an enemy, or speaking to Eli, thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. And this reminds us, of course, of Satan. As God looses him, he has been bound for a figurative 1,000-year period or throughout the whole New Testament church age. And then God looses him and he enters into the churches and congregations and is ruling there. We find in the book of Lamentations in chapter 4 the same word enemy translated here as adversary in Lamentations 4 verse 12. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. And historically, this would be referring to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, who did enter into the gates of Jerusalem and took the city because God had given them up. And the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar, even called him my servant, to accomplish his purpose of bringing judgment upon the city called by his name. But all that was a historical parable pointing to God's plan during the Great Tribulation, when judgment would begin at the house of God or at the habitation of God, his dwelling place. And then Satan would take his seat in the churches. Of course, he's a spirit being, and the churches cannot see him, could not have seen, saw him, and neither does the world. And so this verse is fulfilled. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. The churches were told, they were warned repeatedly, that God has left. The Holy Spirit of God has come out of your midst. And the abomination of desolation, Satan, has entered in. And, for instance, that's what it says in Matthew 24. In verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, where is the holy place? Well, remember Psalm 68, verse 5, spoke of God in his holy habitation. And Jerusalem was the holy place. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And that typified the churches. Wherever God's presence is holy. And God's presence was in the midst of the churches. His holy word, the Bible, the Holy Bible, is found in churches. And so churches became the holy place. And it is there that the enemy, the adversary, Satan himself, called the abomination of desolation here in Matthew and also in Daniel, stands in the holy place. That he's in God's habitation. Just as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the man of sin is another name. It's another name given to Satan, just like abomination of desolation. He has many names in the Bible. He's called Satan, dragon, serpent, devil. He's also identified as the beast in the book of Revelation. And he is the abomination of desolation and the man of sin. God calls him a man, not that he is. He's a spirit being. He's a fallen angel. But because the Lord used men to typify Satan, such as Pharaoh, who would not let the people go, or the king of Babylon, like Nebuchadnezzar. And these men were types and figures of Satan, and God carries that picture here in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that he's telling us there will be a falling away, a time of apostasy, and the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. And that's exactly what has happened as God's people learn from the Bible, as the Lord opened up our spiritual eyes and gave us understanding to realize that the man of sin, Satan, had entered into the churches. So he was revealed. What was hidden was made known. God showed his people this, and that's why the command was given to flee, to come out of the midst of the church, depart out and go to the mountains. And the child of God obeyed and did leave the church some point before the end of that great tribulation, May 21, God's people, all of them, left the congregations. There was not one remaining, and there should not be one there now, as all of God's elect came out of the churches. And it says in verse 4, who opposeth, and again, referring back to the man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And again, where is the man of sin located? He's in the temple. Matthew 24 said the abomination of desolation stood in the holy place. And some people who don't understand how the Bible was written, they take things literally rather than looking for spiritual meaning. They think, well, this is referring to the temple in Jerusalem, the literal temple. And they think Jerusalem's still the holy city. But it's not, and it hasn't been since the first century. And again, how do we know that? Well, remember that Jerusalem was holy because of the presence of God in the temple. The ark was a picture of God's presence. And when the veil of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was rent in the midst and exposed, then God was declaring to all the world that this place is no longer holy. The Holy of Holies is no longer holy. Therefore, the temple is no longer holy, the literal physical temple. The city Jerusalem is no longer holy, and the Jewish people are no longer my holy people. Because of that action of rending the veil of the temple, exposing everything to the common world, and therefore indicating this is no more holy than anything else, because my presence is no longer with them. And where did God go? Well, the book of Revelation tells us that the Lord Jesus walked amongst the candlesticks of the churches. He was in the midst of the congregations. He began to dwell with his people in the New Testament churches and congregations throughout the church age. And the light of Christ was there. There was salvation. There was blessing. It was proper and the thing for the child of God to do, to go to church for centuries. That's where the believer would be found. And they would encourage others to go with them and come and let's go hear the word of the Lord. And you would go to church because that was right. It was correct. That's where Christ was dwelling up until the point of the end of the church age. And then once again, just as the veil of the temple was rent and God left Israel, then the Lord Jesus came out of the midst and the Holy Spirit left the congregations. God did to the church what he had done to Israel of old. And he abandoned them, and he turned them over. Now, historically, in that historical parable, God turned them over to Nebuchadnezzar back in 600, 604 or 5 B.C. through 587 when the temple was destroyed. God turned them over, his people, over into the hands of that wicked and cruel king and that fierce people, the Babylonians. And that was a illustration of how he was going to turn over the churches into the hands of the most wicked and cruel king with a little k, the one who was given authority over the churches and congregations, Satan, who was loose for that purpose, to bring about the destruction of the church in order to satisfy God's wrath upon them as judgment began at the house of God. And so this language we're reading in 1 Samuel 2, which says in verse 32, "And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in my dwelling place." And that is a prophecy that would not be ultimately fulfilled until just recently when we witnessed Satan in the churches and in the congregations ruling. And it goes on to say, well, I'll read verse 32 and 33, "And all the wealth which God shall give Israel," or the word wealth here, actually that's in italics on our King James, but the word all does have attached to it a Hebrew word tav, which means good. And so this would actually, or could read this way, "And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all good which God shall give Israel." And I think what this is referring to is that all the blessings, all the goodness that accompanies God's presence shall be impacted, it'll be affected when you see an enemy in the midst. And in other words, I think it's on the lines of God will curse your blessings. He will curse the good things that have come along with the Word of God through the many centuries of the church age. And then we already looked at, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Verse 33, and the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this verse is interesting, and we have to be careful. There is a couple of possibilities, but in the context of the enemy of verse 32, and the way it flows into verse 33, I think that the man of thine, that is referring back to Eli, will not be cut off from mine altar. Now, who is this that will not be cut off? Eli's house is cut off. Eli is cut off, pointing to all those who trust in an arm of flesh. And spiritually, that is indicating all of the church world today that are not true believers. They're not really saved. So they're trusting in man-made doctrines. They're trusting in the name Christian. They're trusting their denomination, that their denominational position, their denominational standing will bring salvation to them, but they're not trusting in Christ. And so it can't be them, because the whole corporate body has been cut off. Who is the man of thine, the man of Eli? Because God is speaking to Eli, using him really to give us this information. And I think it's referring back to the man of sin, the man of sin that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2, Satan himself. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar. God gave into the hands of Satan the church. He turned it over into his hands, under his control, and he officially gave Satan rule over the churches and congregations of the world. God did not cut off Satan from the church. He gave him the church. He handed it to him on a silver platter, and knowing that that would result in the complete destruction of all the churches, but God did not cut him off in any way. And notice it says, the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. Now, the word consume is a word that's translated as destroy or fail. Also, if your eyes are destroyed, if your eyes fail, what would that mean? It would mean that you cannot see, that you are blind. And this is in keeping with the language we're reading here, the language of God's judgment upon the church, as Shiloh's destruction typifies that, just as Jerusalem's destruction did. God's judgment on the church, what is it, really, when we think about it, that the churches are experiencing, or especially did experience during the 23-year Great Tribulation period? And the answer is blindness. They could not understand the truth of the Word of God. They heard it. Many of them, most of them, heard about the end of the church age. They heard other truths from the Bible. They heard how God saves by grace, and it's not of works. We're saved by the faith of Christ and not the faith of our own selves. And they rejected it and rejected it and rejected it because they are blind. They cannot see or understand the Word of God. That's the reason that Christ spoke in parables, in order that they might not convert, in order that they might remain in their darkness. And so God is the one who permitted this and allowed this to come to pass. And even though here it's saying the man of thine who shall be to consume thine eyes. Now we know that God is the one that blinds. God is the one, if a man or a woman cannot see physically, well, God is the one in control of that. He's the one who allowed a person to be born blind or to lose their eyesight sometime during their life. And God's the one in control of spiritual blindness. No one can see if God will not grant them sight. It takes a miracle. And that's what Jesus's acts demonstrated time and again when he made the blind to see. He was showing us, look, in order to understand the Bible, in order to understand truth and Christ himself, it will take a miracle. It will take an act of God to open your eyes so that you might see. It may be a gradual process. Perhaps you'll see men as trees walking at first, but you will begin to see more clearly as God continues to open your eyes. And so we know that God is in complete control of who sees and who doesn't, who's blind and who has eyesight. But here the Lord is saying the man of thine shall be to consume thine eyes. And I think we can understand this, that the man of sin, Satan, will be used by God. He'll be an instrument in God's hands to foster, to develop, assist the spiritual blindness within the congregations of the world. And I think we can safely say that God has used Satan that way, as he was ruling for that 23-year period, and all sorts of doctrines were developed by the churches that could only have been the result of blindness, and certainly Satan was involved in stirring it up and in moving in his emissaries that come as angels of light to bring about greater and greater darkness for all those inhabitants of the churches and congregations of the world. Well, we're going to close the study here, and Lord willing, we'll be back again tomorrow night and pick up once again in this chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 2. Please, if you can, join with us then. But for now, I'll say good night.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.